Good morning. I hope everyone is doing fine this Friday. Last day of another week. A little bit cooler this week. Not a lot, but looks like a few of us got some rain. I didn't get any at my house except for a drop or two, but good to see some rain. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for helping us to understand your word and to know what we need to know going forward in our daily lives, and also what we need to know about you in general, and that we continue to learn about you, Lord. I love getting to know you and understanding you and knowing what your likes and dislikes are. So please help us to forever be seeking to know you better. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to take on chapter 7. And it's a little bit longer chapter, but it's a lot of just reading. I didn't, it's kind of like a lot of it is rehashing what we've already talked about a lot. And so it's pretty obvious that God is not happy with Israel in general during this time frame. So I've made up a little timeline to kind of help us. Let's just go over that real quick. Kind of give us an idea of where we're at. I don't know if you can see it real well. I was just noticing, I think that the lettering might be a little small. I might increase it for tomorrow or for next week. Kind of a timeline of what's happening during this time frame. I call it the Babylonian captivity. And basically, from I just realized something. Okay. So basically, this whole period of time started in 607 BC with the first siege, and that's when Daniel was taken. And you can see that in Daniel chapter 1. And then about 590 BC, it was the second siege, and that's when Ezekiel was taken. And you can see that note in 2 Kings 25:1. In 595 BC, that was chapters in Ezekiel 1 through 3. I call that the calling of Ezekiel by God. And realize that that was about 5 years after he had actually been taken. So it wasn't really first thing. I kind of made a mistake when I said, I keep saying 11 years, 11 years. At this point, the actual destruction of Jerusalem happens in 587 BC. So right now, we're about 9 years away. Actually, we're in Ezekiel 7. So we're somewhere in 594 BC. So 587, we got about 7 years to go before the actual destruction. So realize, even though it seems like I'm talking a lot about God's d doesn't like everything that Israel's been doing and going to false idols and all that kind of stuff, these different prophecies were probably spread out a little bit because from the beginning of when Ezekiel started talking to him was 595 BC. We had that year where he was doing that, sitting on his side and stuff. And now we're in 594 BC. And but this period of time is talking about the time frame about 7 years prior to the destruction, so that 11 years, I was incorrect on that. It's about 7 years away. And probably over the course of this year of 594 BC, you're going to see that he continued to readdress some of these things. So some of these chapters we've been looking at actually are separate visions and separate times that he actually spoke to Israel. So Ezekiel chapters 4 through 24 are basically in the 594 BC arena time frame. If I mentioned, I think I mentioned it yesterday, about the glory of God departing the temple in Jerusalem. And this happens, I found, in 594 BC. And you can see that in Ezekiel 10, 16 through 18. When we get to that, we'll review it again. But we know that the glory of God departs. And I think I mentioned that he comes back again when we get towards the end of Ezekiel. But at this point in time, God has basically said that he's laying it out. He's had the wrath of God, and believe it or not, God does not come back into the temple, even though Jesus comes, you know, in 37, you know, about 1 BC or so is when he was born, 2 BC, somewhere in there, and God never came back into the temple, and he still has it until this day. He'll do it once we have the Millennium Kingdom after the 7-year tribulation. So Ezekiel 10 is where it shows him leaving the temple. And continuing my little timeline here, we'll just run through it real quick. 590 BC is when the final siege begins. We'll see that in Ezekiel 24. And also during Ezekiel 25 through 32, those chapters, we're going to talk about God's judgment on the Muslim nations in around Israel during that time frame. Then 587 BC is when the actual destruction happens, and Ezekiel finds out about it because in Ezekiel 33:21, somebody escapes from Jerusalem and actually comes and lets Ezekiel know that the final destruction has happened, and he escaped. And that's about the 12th year of captivity for, so they're already 12 years into the captivity by the time Jerusalem gets destroyed. And continuing in, now most of the rest of Ezekiel is written in 587 BC, except right at the end is a little bit written, even a little bit earlier, a little bit later. But chapters 33 through 37, when we get to those, we'll talk about what's happening right now, the return of the Jews into the land of Israel. And then when we get to chapters 38 and 39, that's the prophecy of the Gog and Magog war, which hasn't happened yet. Then about 574 BC, he wrote the Ezekiel 40 through 48 portion. And that's when the it talks about the Millennium Kingdom. And we're going to have some fun when we get to that those 8 chapters. I think it's kind of tacked in here a little bit more of the history of just to kind of finish up Israel. So we're going to go through pretty much the entire history of Israel from the time of the Babylonian captivity all the way through to the end of the Millennium Kingdom. So I thought I'd mention that because we're going to be talking about Daniel a little bit too once I get into Sunday school. And the 70 weeks starts in 536 BC, and we find that in Ezra 1, 1 through 11. That's when they return from the captivity, and that's when the captivity ends. And they return to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. Then in 444 BC is when Nehemiah comes back and starts to rebuild the city walls. And this is where Daniel's 9:24 through 27 prophecy starts. It's the start of the 70-week prophecy, which we know 69 of those weeks was stopped in 33 AD when Jesus came into the city on Palm Sunday. We see that in Daniel 9:26. And I just put in my little future date here of based on Hosea 6:2. I love this little passage. It says that 2 days, I actually read the, maybe tomorrow, next time I talk, do this, I'll bring up the verse. But basically it says, 2 days are determined before your rest, and on the third day you'll rest. And some people prophesy that because a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, that that from the period of time where Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead until the rapture is 2,000 years. So that would make the rapture somewhere around sometime before or less than 2026, because you take 2033 for 2,000 years and you got to subtract out the 7-year tribulation. So that brings it back to sometime around 2026 or earlier. So I'm not setting a date here, but that's a kind of an interesting little prophecy, and it does say that we can know the season, we may still not know the date. So And again, it can happen anytime. It can happen tonight. It doesn't have to be, but I think that's the maximum it can go, is 2026 before we're out of here, which I think it'll probably be even a little earlier, but you never know. And I could be totally wrong too. So I just kind of threw that in there. So let's jump into the verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, again, I'm not going to read through the verses because there's 27 to this chapter, and I actually don't comment on every verse on this particular chapter. So again, a lot of it's repeated. So I tried to pick out a few things that are kind of interesting about this chapter, but it's just a lot of the same, how displeased the Lord is. So verse 2, alas, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, the end is come upon thy four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send my anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense the ways upon thee, and thy abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil beheld is come. An end is come, the end is come, it watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. So I picked up on this particular portion, talking about unto the land, over in 2 Chronicles 34, 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven image into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So again, this is talking about that God is getting rid of all this idol worship and getting it. In this particular case in Chronicles, it's talking about one of the good kings when he had eliminated any kind of idol worship anywhere in Jerusalem. That's what God's doing now. Then talking about the end, he mentioned the end quite a few times, and that's judgment. That's spoken of, starting in Genesis 6:13. It's when this pretty much God. Is there other times that God just had it with the world and had to destroy the world? And so I thought of Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and beheld, I will destroy them with the earth." Also in Amos 8:2, and he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." And of course, the final end that Jesus talks about over in Matthew 24:13-14. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Also, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 4:7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Okay, back to Ezekiel 7:7. "The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thy abominations." Now remember, this is Ezekiel talking to the people to let them know that God is angry and that he is going to destroy Jerusalem. And that basically that's the message that Ezekiel is telling the people. "And mine eye shall not spare, and neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." I mean, God is dead serious. And I think the important lesson we need to take from this is to realize that we can only push him so far, and he's going to finally reach out and judge us. And that, I can't help but see people that that can't see that, yes, God loves us very much and he wants his best for us. But when you just, basically don't follow his ways and don't reach out to him and don't give him honor as the creator of the world, you know, I realize who this is. He created us. And so I think it's important to realize what makes him happy and what doesn't. I know growing up as a child, you know, that I always enjoyed seeing my father happy and my mother. And I used to try to do things to make them happy. And I would think that we try to do the same thing with our God. And if you do that, he knows we're not going to be perfect. But when you just out and out become a problem and you're a rebellious child, he's going to, sooner or later, going to have to punish us. So, and that's basically what he's doing to Israel. They just over and over and over again, they're good for a while and then they fall back. And so this is another time that they're falling back. Over in Galatians 6:7, I picked up a little something here about how the Lord judges. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whosoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. This is the one way you don't want to be judged. We want to be judged by grace. You know, yes, we'll be judged according to what we did for the body, but that's a good thing. Whereas luckily we can't be perfect, and there's no way that we're going to be able to get into heaven on our works. That's what these verses are basically saying. Okay, verse 10. Behold, the day, behold, it has come. The morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor any of their multitude, nor any of their theirs. Neither shall they be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. I think that verse basically is saying that he's not sparing anybody. If they rebel, they're going to be eliminated. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. I think basically what's happening here is that not only are they ignoring God, but they think that they are better and that they can do it on their own, that they don't need God. And that I don't think we realize how much we need God, that even the fact that this planet is the way it is and the way it stays, you know, spinning in the earth and all the different things, functions that happen. Even birth, the baby being formed in the womb. I think that's all controlled by God. And I don't think we realize how much we rely on him. That if he completely left us alone and didn't do anything, the planet would die off and we would die off probably fairly quickly. Some verses to help support this one over in Isaiah 5:13-14. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and then that rejoices shall descend into it. Okay, Ezekiel 7:14. They have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. There's nothing that they're going to be able to do at this point to solve the problem. They've already refused all the time of repentance. The way I kind of read this verse, I could be wrong, but just seems to be repetitive over and over and over again, how Ezekiel is telling the people all this stuff. And so I see over in, it seems like no one seems to be taking heed or listening to God at all. And we see it's reflected in Jeremiah 6:1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourself to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. It's kind of a warning that Nebuchadnezzar is coming from the north. And that's true. I think we discussed that before, where most people that attack Israel come from the north most times. Because the way the mountains are set up in the deserts, in the wilderness, that's about the best way to attack Israel. Jeremiah 7:20 reflects this also. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. I think that's the other thing too, that I know that after 70 AD until 1948, it was kind of interesting that nobody lived in Jerusalem, barely. There were a few, you know, people nomad type people that lived there. It's interesting that Mark Twain actually went and toured Israel back in the late 1800s, I think it was, and was commenting that who would want to live here? The place is a wilderness. Is, you know, there's nothing there. There's nothing grows, you know. And it's amazing that I understand if you go to Israel today, it looks like it's blossoming. It's, you know, it's green. There's lots of vegetation. It's like, so between like 70 AD and 1948, it was a wasteland. God just, so you can see this kind of reflected in this verse that when God decides that he doesn't want, you know, he's going to send the people out and not allow anyone to use his land, he just shuts it off and it goes back to dirt and wasteland pretty much. Ezekiel 7:15, the sword is without and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. We've already talked about that quite a bit in depth. But they that escaped of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, over them mourning every one of his iniquity. Talking about mourning, it looks like they're gonna, the ones that do escape are gonna actually sit on the mountaintops and watch, basically watch Nebuchadnezzar destroy Jerusalem. They're going to be in mourning for their, and we see this in Proverbs 5:11 talks about this. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Basically what they're going to be thinking, sitting on those mountains, we should have listened to God. We wouldn't be watching our beloved city destroyed. Okay, back to Ezekiel 7:17. All hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth and horror shall cover them. And shame shall be upon all the faces and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of the iniquity. Basically, that you know, in this case, money is not going to help them in this situation. They're basically the people that are trying to survive in Jerusalem and in Israel. There's going to be no food or famine, or you're going to die by the sword, either way. This is reflected, talking about you can't eat silver and gold. It's reflected in Isaiah 2:20. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself, to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Basically, they're going to realize that these things ain't doing nothing for them. They're probably worshiping them and asking them for food and for healing, and nothing's coming. To realize that God is the only one that can provide that stuff. Isaiah 30:22 too. Ye shall defile also the covering of any graven image of silver, and the ornament of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. It's not a pleasant term. I can't believe it's in the Bible, but I believe it, it's a it's basically a really a dirty rag, in other words. of in Zephaniah 1:18 also. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Okay, on back to Ezekiel 7:20. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty. But they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. Basically, he's going to go through here and talk about why he's doing it all. And I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. We'll get into that term a little bit in a couple of chapters. They talk about the hidden places. Make a chain for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make them the pomp of the strong to cease, and the holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and the counsel from the ancients. He's basically going to completely cut them off. And a couple of things on this over in Amos 8, 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. I think that this passage is basically also indicating that God is going to basically turn his back on the people, and that they're going to be searching him out, and he's not going to answer for a while. Try to get them to understand his program. Ezekiel 7:27. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will go unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So hopefully after this 70 years is what God is saying, that the people will know that he is the Lord. And but I think that God already knows that it's going to happen again too. And unfortunately, but he has to go through this process so that he's fair. And that's one thing God is fair. He always wants to make sure that we fully understand that it's our choice. And he's a loving God too. And I don't see where his rules are that hard to follow. You know, yeah, there was a time there was. But I think when you really put your trust in the Lord, that you can get past those things that you think that you can't live without. And you can with prayer. Almost anything can be accomplished. So I'll end for today on that. And I hope to talk to you all next week. And I love you all. Have a great day. Let's end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you love us so much, that you care so much for us, that you do correct us, and that you want us to be obedient to you, but in a loving way, because we know that you know what's best, and that you help us every day to look to you for what we need. And I give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'll talk to you guys next week, and hope you have a good weekend. And don't forget that we got Tug tonight at 6 o'clock, and then Sunday we have Sunday school at 9, and our worship service at 10, and then we have evening service at 5 in the afternoon. So I hope to all see you then. Talk to you later. Bye.